long time to read. So we chose the first part and the last part. And in the middle of this song of praise, David gets pretty specific about how God delivered him and the things that he specifically went through. But I think these songs of praise, in reading the history of David, and I don't know if you're like me at all, but it's kind of fascinating to read the stories of David and Goliath, and then to read all the intrigue and the what happens with David's sons and all of this recorded history. But there's lessons that we can learn from the times when David just sits back, and not just David, but others from the Old Testament, and they give praise to God and just recognize who He is and what He has done for them. And this is one of those passages where David refers to Jesus Christ, his Jehovah, as the rock and the rock of his salvation. And as we stop and we think of the rock, and I, you know, as we think of stability, I just, you know, even this gender thing, I mean, it's children need stability. If you're a girl, be a girl. If you're a boy, be a boy, and don't worry about it. I just heard one of the one of my colleagues up there says, "Well, did you hear about this psychology instructor or something that had a little, I don't know what it was, a girl or a boy, I can't remember now, but every day, every morning, she lays out two sets of clothes. Girl clothes or boy clothes, and she asks the child, what do you feel like today?" Now, I don't know who needs to get slapped more, but my guess is that mother needs some help. That child needs some stability. And I don't know, is there anything wrong with how God created you? I don't think God makes mistakes. And He has a plan for each of us. And included in that plan is your gender. God knew who you were before you were born. God knew in the womb who you are. And He's planned your salvation. And here we have the Word of God, and God Himself referred to as a rock. And a rock is a picture of a foundation. It does not move in the time of storms. And it's important that we come to grips with what we have in Jesus Christ. And as David comes to the end of chapter 23, and I'll just look at the last two verses here. "Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of my salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David and to his seed forevermore." And as we stop and we think of what we have in Christ in the New Testament, we are anointed of God. We are objects of his mercy. And in the middle of the enemy, in the middle of the unbelievers, if you might say, the heathen, as we read in verse 50, David does not forget to thank God for his mercy and his greatness. And folks, we should do the same. Now, in chapter 23, we have David. In the opening seven verses, giving us, and in some of your Bibles, it talks about his last words. This is kind of a poem, and there's actually stanzas to this particular poem. And it begins in stanza 1 with verse 1. "Now these be the last words of David, David the son of Jesse, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, And the sweet psalmist of Israel said, and then stanza one, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over man must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be as the light of the morning. When the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds is the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them. And by the way, verses 6 and 7 would be the third stanza of this little poem. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. And as we think of this particular words of David, and they're specifically in verses 2 through 7, not long, but he says a mouthful. And following this, he actually gives tribute to mighty men that worked with him just before and while he was king. Before he was king, David was a fugitive from King Saul. And we have listed here 37 men that are listed, and they end in verse 39 with Uriah the Hittite. And what's interesting is that his general, Joab, a very capable man, is never mentioned. These are ordinary foot soldiers that fought and helped David during his lifetime. These would be people who would receive what we would say the Congressional Medal of Honor. They are those who, and he lists some of their exploits, but he lists them by name, all 37 of these men. And what strikes me about this, is that as we stop and we think of these men, some of these names, we don't even know who they are. They are listed right here. David knew who they were, and yet they were faithful, they were courageous, and they did what needed to be done. And they're listed in this list, and this is the only recognition some of them had ever received. And yet they were faithful. And as we stop and we think of our lives today, it's not uncommon for people to think what? To think that, well, I'm not important. I'm just a little guy. And does anybody think like that? That I just exist? I'm just nobody in special in particular? Is anybody here like this? Or do you all think you're God's gift to the world? Huh? All right. Well, when I put it like that, nobody wants to admit. But I'll tell you this. What God is looking for is people who are faithful in their day-to-day lives. When nobody's around, are you faithful? You know, the hardest place to live the Christian life is at home. You say, why is it at home? And probably the easiest place to at least look like a good Christian is in a place like this, at church. Everybody puts on their Sunday go to meeting smile and brings out their God bless you little lines and what have you, and even dress up just a little bit and try to look on the good side. But you know what? When you're at home, you've already blown it, haven't you, husbands? You've got nothing to hide. Everybody knows your weaknesses. So, let it go. Let it go. There's no point in being a hypocrite in front of my spouse anymore because she or he knows me. And I'm just going to be me. And yet, God says, listen, you had nothing going for you to start with. Just be faithful every day. Yeah, but I blew it yesterday. My spouse reminds me of it every day. I just can't get over it. My family just knows too much about me, and they just won't let me forget. Listen, be faithful every day. Be faithful in the little things. And that's what these men did. There was a battle to fight. They stood up and were faithful in the battle. Do you think that they failed in other places in their lives? Oh, I think so. I think so. Uriah. What do we know about Uriah? We knew he was faithful, don't we? We knew that when the battle was going on, he did not want to take time off. Remember the story? David even got him drunk. He did not want to take time off. His heart was in the place where he should be and where his brothers were fighting the battle. And that's about all we know about Uriah. We don't know what kind of a soldier he was. We don't really know if he was strong or mighty or anything like that. But we do know this. He was faithful. And he was where he should be. And here David recognizes, and if there's ever a person who David would want to forget, I think it would be Uriah, don't you? David had Uriah murdered. David was guilty in his murder. And yet, in the end, you talk about having a heart after God. David, in spite of his own sin, recognized that Uriah was a faithful man to God. And he's recorded in the list of 37 for all of history. God does not forget his faithful people. And I'm telling you this, folks. There are things that you can do for God that you will never be recognized for. Nobody will either notice or nobody will care. And yet, God notices. And God will never forget. And there's a day coming when God will recognize the faithfulness of those obscure children of His who are willing to be faithful. Are you willing to be faithful? It's kind of an interesting read, these 37. And some of their exploits are mentioned. And as we get to the end of the chapter, David just starts listing names. He doesn't tell the great stories. And most of the stories happen early in his life. And of some of the things that people did. And yet, this is all preferenced by a statement of fact that David makes. So let's go back and take a look at verse 2 and 3. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. David is making reference to the fact that what he's about to say, and even recognizing these 37 men, is really being inspired by God Himself. And God is telling David, David, there's a few things I don't want you to forget. And I don't want the people that are going to listen to you to forget. David here is speaking under the inspiration of the Scripture. And verse 3 says, the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And this is interesting for David as a king of Israel who ruleth in Israel. And he says this, A ruler must be just. A ruler must be just. And as we stop and we think of all the talk that we have in this country about justice and social justice, and yet, where is justice? Where is it? Is it fair? What goes on in our country? Is it fair to everyone? I think of the lady who, I don't know who she is, but she made the news. She was caught in traffic back during the election when the Black Lives Matter group closed the freeways in Minneapolis for what, 4 or 5 hours? And she missed her appointment at the Mayo Clinic back in November because of that. And it's hard to make appointments or get appointments at the Mayo Clinic. And so her appointment was rescheduled for March this month. I don't know when in this month, but she had to wait from November to March. Is that fair? Where is the justice? And we can say, well, it was done in the name of justice. Really? Where is justice? And David is saying this, listen, you want to be a king, you want to be a ruler, and God says this, it's important that rulers be just, that rulers be fair. And I might just say that God, as the king, is just. He is fair. He is not a respecter of persons. And don't you find it interesting that no matter if it's a Republican or a Democrat that's in the office, who gets the positions? Oh, people that donated money, people that helped me in the past, they get preferential treatment. Did you know that with God, God is not a respecter of persons? He is not. And you don't earn any points with God. Everything that God does for us is by His grace. You know what grace is? Grace is God, it's favor. And it's favor that is undeserved. Now let me ask you this. If God treats you in grace, is He giving you grace because you're so hot? Well, think about that. Does God give you grace because you have done so much you deserve it? If you deserve anything, it's not of grace. You say, well, that doesn't sound quite right to me. Doesn't it seem like we should, do something? Doesn't God bless those who do their best? No, listen. God blesses those who trust Him, who recognize who the rock of their salvation is all about. And he goes on and he says in verse 23, or chapter 23, we'll read on. He says, the God of Israel said that the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men, that's you, David, must be just. This is the instructions from God, ruling in the fear of God. And the word fear right there means not that you're afraid of God, but rather you reverence God. You take Him seriously. Verse 4, and He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. Who shall be? The ruler who rules with justice, who fears the Lord, will be like a nice sunrise. Boy, doesn't this country need a sunrise? Doesn't this country need a breath of fresh air? And that's exactly what we have. As the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. And then David makes an interesting statement. He says this, although my house be not so with God. Now, the original translation of that is probably this. My house must be right before God for God to bless me. If you read it in the King James and in other translations, you don't come up with that, but that's probably what it says. although my house be not so with God. And as we stop and we think of David's house being right before God, it's interesting. We're looking at the book of Philippians. We've looked at the book of 1 Corinthians. And both books start off with addressing the people as saints, as sanctified ones. And to be sanctified and to be justified means that you've been made right with God. Now let me ask you this. Think of David's family. Think of the Corinthian church. It was a mess. In fact, if you think of a church that's a bigger mess than the Corinthian church, you would have to go pretty far to find that. I wonder if there aren't many churches today that are trying to compete with the Corinthians. I don't know. But nonetheless, the Corinthian church was a mess. But let's go back and take a look at David's family. David's family was as dysfunctional as you could find. David had sons who raped their half-sister. David had sons who murdered each other. David had sons who tried to steal the throne from him. David had a family that I don't know what David could have thought. David's family was a mess. Agreed? David's family had problems. And yet, David, as an old man, and David is old in this age right here, and he is not condoning his family at all. But what he's saying is this, and this is the second stanzas. He is making a reference, an appeal to the grace of God in His everlasting covenants. When God gives us a promise, that promise can be counted on. Now look what he says. Although my house be not so with God, how can a house like David's, where there is all kinds of just blatant sin that is going on, how can a house like that be right with God? Well, let me ask you this question. How can you be right with God? We might sit here and say, boy, my family's nothing like David's family. Listen, our families are a lot more like David's family than we would like to admit. And what goes on in our hearts, well, let me ask you this. Aren't you glad that people can't read your thoughts? I've been around Christians in different settings, and you should hear some of the things that come out of our mouths. I always haven't been the kindest to referees. I don't know how refs get their jobs, but boy, they certainly can't see very well, can they? I've heard people say, Christians, look at what she's wearing. She shouldn't be wearing that. Who does she think she is? Who cares what she's wearing? And people criticize. People look around. People judge each other. People say the awfulest things about others. And not only do they say it, but what about all the thoughts? We come to church and we're pretty restrained for the most part. Agreed? We just kind of keep those thoughts right up here. And aren't you glad that people can't read your thoughts? I am. I am glad. But you know what? God can read our thoughts. He knows what we're thinking. In fact, He understands the real motives behind what we're thinking. And if you want to think of somebody who is just hurt by what you're thinking, it's got to be God. Ooh! Listen to what's going on in that person's mind. God can say that. And yet, we look so pious and we look so good. And yet at the same time, we can stand, be in a right standing before God. You ask yourself, based on what? How can that Tom be in a right standing before God? How could that happen? And the only answer is the answer that David gives. And the answer that David gives is this: yet, verse 5, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. You see, God gave me a promise. And his promise is very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you trust me and you trust my word, I will direct your paths. And you say, but Tom, you're a jerk. Yeah, that's right. But God gave me a promise anyway. And yet, no matter what David's family is like, God gave David a promise. And David is counting on that promise. And as an old man, he is advising people to do what? To listen to the promises of God. Last week, I didn't tell Steve this, but I thought he made a very good point about legacies. Do you remember that? Those of you who are here. That we're concerned, presidents are concerned about your legacy. And I was reminded of a survey that was done among in an old folks home across the country. And I don't know, it wasn't all of them, but it was a sampling. And the question was this: if you had to live your life over, what two things would you do different? This is a very simple question. You know, you've seen it in hockey games. What would you do if you had your career to live over? Would work on my skating, you know, stuff like that. These are old people. One foot in the grave and another on a banana peel. And they're asked the question, if you had your life to live over, what two things would you change? And this is the question, or this is their answer. And these are not believers, they're just people. We would take more risks. And number two, I would do more to leave a legacy. I'm dying. What are people going to remember me for? Very important to people. And David is leaving a legacy. And you know what his legacy is? It's not about his family. It's not about the things that he's done. It's this right here. He says, yet he hath made a everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. And as we, the idea is that this what David is just saying is that his promise is not going to come true in my life, but it's going to come true. And David's legacy is this: we have a God that we can trust. We have a God who, when he makes a promise, will never go back on his promise. Parents, instill that in your children. What a legacy. Parents, teach your children that God's promises will last forever. And that no matter what happens in their lives, they can trust the promises of God. And we have the most wonderful promise that God has given us. And he says this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for my sin, for your sin. And in John 3:16, he says this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. Now there is a promise, isn't it? Whosoever will may come. Whosoever believeth in Him will not perish. That is a promise. The promise doesn't end there. The promise goes on to say, but will have the gift of everlasting life. God wants to give us His life. And His life lasts how long? It lasts forever. And as we stop and we think of what Jesus Christ did for us, I've got a picture of remembering the Lord's death till He comes. And as we stop and we think of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And as we think of what Jesus Christ did, God does not want us to forget that. What a legacy that God has left us. Jesus Christ died for me. Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ is a resurrected Savior who sits in heaven and is able, because of the resurrection, to carry out the promise that He gave us, not only in John 3:16, but in many other verses as well. And we can sit here with confidence knowing that we are what? That we have been made right before God. That we have been justified. All because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The purpose of the Lord's table is to remind us of that. And I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward. And I'll just read a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But keep this in mind, that what Jesus Christ did on the cross is the basis for every promise that He has given us. In verse 23 we read this, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." As we pass out the bread, please retain it until all have been served and we'll eat together. And as you're waiting, for the bread to be passed out, I want you to think and to pray and thank God for His willingness to take on a body and be broken for you. And it says we do this to remember Him. You know, we're all forgetful. We're all forgetful. If there's any sin in your life that you need to confess, now's the time. If you can't think of anything, confess your forgetfulness.